This morning, the reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verse 7 all the way through to 19. So if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on 1078, so please do follow as we read. So 1 Peter, chapter 4, reading from verse 7 to 19. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you have partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end for those that do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Amen. Let's just pray as I open this passage for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us in so many different ways, Lord. Father, I thank you that you have spoken to me, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll just make this message clear, Father. I thank you that this is your word, not mine, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you'll really speak through me. You'll use me as a vessel for your word, Lord. And most of all, Father, we pray that we can learn more about you, Lord, and that we can take things home and apply it to our daily lives, Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So when I began to read this passage, it struck me that there's so much in it. You can focus on so many things. It was actually quite a challenge because there was so much you can draw out on it. In verse 7, you could look at the call to prayer. You could focus on the call of love and hospitality in verse 8 and 9. Or you could tackle spiritual gifts in verse 10. So I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I prayed about it, and the Lord led me completely differently, which is wonderful. So this morning I want us to focus on, really helpfully, the titles that are in this Bible, in the New King James Version of the Bible. Serving for God's glory and suffering for God's glory. Why make up your own titles when it's clearly there for you, is what it's telling us this morning. So we're looking at serving for God's glory and suffering for God's glory. As we begin, I always really find it helpful if we consider three things about a passage. And that is, who wrote it, who's it for, and why was it written? And then it helps us put things into context. So in this case, Peter was the writer. As we know, that Peter was one of the 12 disciples. His name was Simon, but Jesus changed it to Peter. And we read about that in verse 42. In 1 Peter 5, verse 12, we actually read that a man called Silas helped Peter write this book. Now, in those days, some men were expert writers, and they actually helped people write things in the proper way, if you like. And we think that Peter wrote this letter about 30 years after Jesus returned to heaven. So Peter wrote it, but who was it for? Who was he writing this letter for? In the first verse of this book of Peter, he lists five countries. Now, most of those five countries we now call Turkey. So he's writing to those countries. And he was writing to the Jews and to the Gentiles who become Christians. Now, Gentiles are people who are not Jews. They did not believe in the true God. Peter gave this letter to someone who travelled to the main churches in these areas, and then the person read it aloud to Christians, and then those people copied it and they sent it around to the smaller churches near them. So we know Peter wrote it, we know who he wrote it for, but why did he write it? Well, Peter wants to encourage Christians. He wants to encourage Christians who are suffering for Christ. Although Christians might suffer in this life, they will not suffer forever. This world is not their real home. Heaven is their real home. One day, they will live with God in heaven and share God's glory. Peter also wants his readers to understand the grace of God. He wants every Christian to know what God has done for them. He wants them to learn more about God. This is a very, very practical letter. When a person becomes a Christian, their life changes. And Peter tells his readers how to live a good Christian life. Now we know that Peter was with Jesus for about 3 years. He saw what Jesus did. He heard everything that Jesus said. So what better person to learn from than Peter himself? Peter is writing to encourage Christians to live like Jesus, live like the Jesus that he saw. As we dive into this passage this morning, I've given it the title, Serving and Suffering for God's Glory. Now, I don't know how much you know about America, and in America they have something called the American Dream. It's often proclaimed as if it was the gospel. Anyone who works hard, makes good choices, can be happy and successful. Anyone that works hard, makes good choices, can be happy and successful. Now, it's clear from reading this passage that Peter understands the gospel and its consequences quite differently, doesn't he? Don't be surprised, he says, at the fiery trial that you are experiencing. Don't think it's strange that you are suffering. Look to make good choices. But don't expect that doing good things will make you healthy, wealthy, and popular. By all means, make good choices. That's not what I'm saying. But unlike what the American dream suggests, that it'll make you healthy, wealthy and popular. Instead, Peter is telling us that we need to rejoice as you share in the suffering of Jesus. Now, today's passage in 1 Peter is not about the problem of suffering in general. It's not a reflection of why good people struggle with physical or mental illnesses, or die tragic sudden deaths, or have their lives overturned by natural disasters. This passage is an encouragement of hope and reassurance for people who are facing abuse, social rejection, public humiliation, because they follow Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not about the general suffering. It's about people that face difficulties and suffering because they stand up for Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, please keep them open. If you don't, please open it again, as it will be helpful as we dig a bit deeper into what God is trying to tell us. First, let's consider verses 7 to 11, and the first point this morning, serving for God's glory. Read with me verse 7. Peter writes, "The time is near when all things will end." Now, Peter wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago. We do not know when the end will come, but one day it will. It may well happen while we're still alive, so we must always be ready. All Christians should think carefully about their daily behaviour, and we should try to live in a way that God wants. This will help our prayers, and then we will be ready to meet Jesus when he comes back. As we continue to read the first part of this passage, we see God's love. Now, this isn't any kind of love. This is deep love. This is God's kind of deep love. It's more than just good feelings that will only last for a time. Christians should continue to love one another deeply, even when it's difficult. And sometimes it's really difficult, isn't it? But we should love each other deeply. Proverbs 10 verse 12 tells us, love hides many sins. Christians should not tell everybody when somebody's done something wrong. And this does not excuse people when they sin. Nor should they think that any sin doesn't matter. But instead, Christians should be ready to forgive and to help other people do what's right. As we continue to read, one way that Christians show their love is to invite people to their homes. And this is the point of verse 9, isn't it? Now, inviting people in, being hospitable, it may be hard work. It may sometimes seem like an inconvenience. But shouldn't we be happy to invite other people in to show God's love? Shouldn't we invite people into our homes to show God's love? Even if people have travelled, we don't even know who they are, even if they've travelled a long distance. Remember that God is the Father of all Christians, isn't he? All Christians belong to the same family. When was the last time you invited somebody into your home for lunch or for tea to show Christian love? I know that's a challenge for me. We should be serving for God's glory, shouldn't we? As we consider verses 10 and 11, isn't it wonderful that God has made everyone able to do something? This is your gift. This is the gift that God has given you. Often God gives people more than one gift. There are various gifts within one church. Someone told me recently that the Greek word for various means many colours. Together, God desires the gifts to produce a beautiful pattern or beautiful tapestry. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a church? That the many gifts, the many colours form together to create a beautiful tapestry created by God. Carefully handmade. Christians should not be selfish. God wants you to help one another. Don't be selfish with your gift. Help one another. There are gifts where people speak, and there are also gifts where people serve in a practical way. Some are able to teach and preach. Some can prophesy or speak wise words. However, all these words must be about the truth that comes from God. Now, other people can do practical things. God gives them the strength to do this work. God gives us the strength to do this work. No one should be proud, though. No one should be proud of the work that they do. People should depend on God and give him the glory, because he is the one we are serving. Everyone should praise God for what he has done and what he does. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another. Love will show itself as we give to the church family the gifts that God has given us. The gifts that God has given you, love will show itself. As we do so, we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul makes it very clear that who he was only by God's grace. Who Paul was only by God's grace. But at the same time, this is clear when he writes, his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul put his own God-inspired efforts to work with God's grace. The idea is, if we are bad stewards of the manifold grace of God, it's almost like the grace was never given to us at all. It was given to us in vain. That grace is wasted, because it only comes to us. The grace only comes to us. It doesn't move through us and doesn't produce anything, and we don't use it. We need to use the grace that God has given us. It needs to move through us. How is God using you for his glory? How is God using you for his glory? If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. If anyone serves, if anyone does practical things, let him do it with the ability that God has supplied. Nothing from ourselves, only from God. Every part is so important. Each aspect has its job to do. Even the smallest, seemingly least important thing is part of the body of Christ, which is important. Consider this. A man was rebuilding his lawnmower. When he finished, he had just one small part left over, but he couldn't remember where it came from or where it was needed. So he started the engine and it ran great. He started to mow his lawn. So he figured that part must have been useless, until he tried to stop the lawnmower, and it wouldn't stop. Even the smallest, seemingly least important part of the body of Christ is important. As we serve one another, we do it with the strength that God provides, the ability that God has supplied. So to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. We are serving for God's glory. Our first point this morning, serving for God's glory. As we consider the next part of this passage, verses 12 to 16, I want us to focus on suffering for God's glory. Dear Christian friends, Peter begins this by addressing his readers rather intimately, or beloved, or dear friends. Now, sometimes we use this personal address when we have something to say to somebody that's actually quite hard to hear, don't we? But Peter assures his readers of his love for them, and for us, his 21st century readers as well. Peter loves and cares about the people he is writing to. Again, he says Christians should not be surprised when they have painful troubles. Interestingly, the Greek word for painful means burning. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 helps us to see that our painful troubles are like the fires that test the gold of faith. I think difficulties are an opportunity, aren't they? Which seems strange. Difficulties are an opportunity for a Christian to show their real trust in God. In Peter's day, people expressed surprise when they should suffer. Doesn't that sound familiar? We're surprised when we should suffer. What do you do when a trial comes upon you? Perhaps we tend to think, why me? What have I done wrong? Why am I suffering? Why me, Lord? You may have done nothing wrong, but trials are so important for growth, aren't they? The trials that we face are necessary for our growth. Imagine being a student, knowing that your progress has to be measured, doesn't it? Student, your progress has to be measured. You learn all these things, you have to be measured. Now, how can that be done without testing or exams? If we do away with exams, how do we gauge growth? Isn't it the same with our Christian life and our faith? How can our faith be measured without that testing? Now, true Christianity brings its own form of unpopularity, doesn't it? We all know that. And it has never been easy for the Christian. And this in part is because, regardless of where they live, who they are, Christians are different. We are different. A Christian presents the standard of Jesus Christ to the world. And worldly witnesses, they don't really understand exactly why. And it irritates them. It separates them from the Christian. Some, it leads to anger and rage and aggression. Sometimes physical, sometimes through words. Persecution is no picnic, is it? It is painful. And sometimes searing pain. NIV says painful. New King James Version says fiery. And this can be defined as an intense degree of some painful occurrence or experience, burning, ordeal. An intense degree of some painful occurrence or experience, burning, ordeal. And the other word that Peter uses to describe our sufferings is trial. This means an attempt to learn the nature or character of something, to test or to trial, or an attempt to do something wrong, temptation or incitement to sin. Now, of course, we know that God doesn't tempt us with sin. We know this from James chapter 1. But Satan works on our sinful nature to tempt us. The enemy is hard at work. It's hard at work to stop us from serving God and to stop us from giving God the glory. In this process, our faith is strengthened and our true heart exposed to God and, more importantly, to us. We are suffering for God's glory. Now, you've probably experienced some fiery ordeals after becoming a Christian. And if we're going to live godly lives, we cannot avoid these fiery ordeals. We must not try to sidestep them. With Christ's help, we must walk through them. We must stride through them. Now, if God said to me, right, Dave, I've got a plan for you. I've got a great plan for you. You're going to love it. It's far greater than your current situation, but you just need to go through this trial first. Do you know what? I probably would have said, I'm quite happy how I am. I'm quite happy doing what I'm doing. Don't worry. Don't worry. I don't want to go through this trial. But we have to. We have to go through that trial. Now, the essence of persecution lies in subjecting the Christian to some sort of injury or disadvantage because of their beliefs. and persecution takes many, many forms. And it's more than merely presenting counter-arguments to the Christians' convictions. But it's inflicting some injury on them, putting him to disadvantage or placing them in an unfavourable circumstance. And persecution can take many forms within these broad areas. It could be hurting a Christian's feelings, or his family, or their reputation, or poverty. It may deprive them of a job or a position that they held, or prevent him from obtaining a job that they are well qualified. They could be subject to a fine, imprisonment, banishment, torture, or death in many countries. But we are suffering for God's glory. And it follows then that both Peter and Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, warn us about those who make a profession of Christianity. You must be prepared for persecution. You must be prepared. Some people say it goes with the territory, and we are not to shrink to avoid it, but bear it patiently as Christ did. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But we need to bear with it patiently as Christ did. When you think about it, suffering is something that we try to avoid at all costs, isn't it? But Christian suffering should be different for us. We should welcome it. We should rejoice in it, we're told. And we should not let suffering defer us from doing good whenever we can. Strange teaching, isn't it? Hard thing to understand. We should rejoice in it. But that's exactly what Peter is trying to tell us here in this passage. But it helps us to grow, and it helps us to mature in our Christian faith. And let's be clear, it's not if you go through trials, it's when you go through trials. Verse 13 looks to encourage us that people suffer because they are Christians. They can have joy. And do you know why that is? Because we know what will happen in the future. Christians suffer as Christ did when he was in the world. When he returns, they will have a share in his glory. We will have a share in his glory. Then we will be full of joy. So what's the benefit of suffering? Well, it means glory in the future, doesn't it? And suffering and glory are twin truths. God will not replace suffering with glory. God will transform suffering into glory. You cannot accept just to try to escape suffering. But you must let suffering change you. We pay the price now to get a pleasure in the future. Look with me at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Suffering for the name of Christ is a blessing, because it shows that we are real followers of Jesus, and that you suffer because we identify with him. Suffering for righteousness' sake is an honour leading to glory. In fact, Peter says that when someone suffers persecution, the glory of God rests upon them. The glory of God rests upon you. When Stephen was put to trial, his accusers saw his face as the face of an angel. Acts chapter 6 verse 15. Saw his face as the face of an angel. In such an instance, a persecuted Christian falls into the same category as Jesus Christ, because all he suffered was for righteousness' sake. We therefore share the same and should not be ashamed. We are suffering for God's glory. To me, if we look at verse 15, surely it's stating the obvious. Isn't it clear that Christians, as we know as Christians, that we shouldn't murder or steal? These are among the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But here we also read it's wrong to be a busybody, and it's put into the same category. A busybody. Perhaps someone being too interested in some other person's personal affairs. Now Peter lumps murderers, thieves, evildoers and busybodies all into one category. How bad is it really to be a meddler or to be a busybody, compared to killing somebody, robbing them on a road, or just being evil? What is so bad about busybodies or meddlers? And why does the Bible take such a stern view on it? meddling in other people's lives, whether it's family, friends, colleagues, is something that many of us are probably tempted to do at one point or another. But this sin of meddling or being a busybody has several tentacles, doesn't it? And it reaches down into various points of our life, of our Christian lives. And it has a huge impact on our relationship with God, doesn't it? And with other people. That's what makes it so bad. It has several tentacles that reaches down into various points of our Christian life and our relationship with God. We should be careful then, shouldn't we? Not to intrude on someone's life choices or their business, or involve yourself in someone else's personal life. It has several tentacles that reach into various points of our Christian life and affects our relationship with God. Moving through to verse 16. It challenges, doesn't it? Challenges us to consider that when we suffer as a Christian, there is no reason to be ashamed. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 to 11 says that in the end, everyone will have to agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christian, you can thank God now that Jesus Christ died to forgive your sins and give you new life. You can be excited and happy that he is your Lord. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Suffering as a Christian is nothing to be ashamed about. Even though the world may despise us, may despise the suffering Christian, instead, we should glorify God in these matters. We should glorify God in these matters. And remember, we don't glorify God for suffering, but we do glorify him in suffering. And we glorify him for what he will accomplish through us and in us with this suffering. It's okay to suffer because you're a Christian, but we should wear the Christian name as the badge of honour, the Christian as a badge of honour. Every time that we encounter people who are opposed to Christ and they talk ill of us or talk ill of Christians, we should glorify God. Praise God that we are encountering persecution. What a strange thing to say. Praise God that we are facing persecution as a Christian. Now notice the contrast. If you are sinning, that can destroy you and doesn't honour God. But in contrast, if someone is sinning by causing trouble to you as a Christian, that then glorifies God. We are suffering for God's glory. Verse 17 to 18 reminds us of the stark reality that is to come. Judgment day is coming. God will judge people by his standards of what is right and wrong. Then he will reward or punish each person. It is not easy to live a life as a Christian. Far from it. God really wants Christians to be pure. He wants us to be pure. He allows us to have troubles. But these troubles test our trust in God and make us more pure. Think of a refiner's fire. The fire has to get really, really hot in order to purify the gold and take out all of the impurities. This is the same for us, isn't it? Points in our life might become hot, uncomfortable, seem like it's too much to bear. But we must try to withstand it to become pure. Suffering is hard, isn't it? Suffering is hard. The fire has to get hot in order to purify us. Our ordeal has to be fiery in order to purify and take out all our impurities. Many people do not trust or obey God. They live lives full of what is bad, and they are described as wicked people. For those that do not accept Jesus, it will be an awful time for them when God comes again, when he comes to judge them. And God will not forgive them on judgment day. It will be too late. In Matthew 18 verse 9, Jesus says they will go into the fire of hell. This describes their terrible fate. Strong words, I know. But there is good news. It's not too late. If you don't yet know him, God is calling you to a personal relationship with Jesus. Can I say to you that once somebody's given their life to Jesus, everything is great and all your problems go away? Absolutely not. But can I say it'll be worth it? Definitely. I think of the poem Footprints in the Sand when I read this passage, which has the line, "My precious, precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you." God is carrying us, God is carrying you, God is carrying me through our suffering. He is with us. Peter concludes this passage with verse 19. Excuse me. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Peter is urging these Christians to trust God when they suffer in accordance to his will, when they suffer for righteousness as a Christian. The "therefore" indicates a summary statement, doesn't it, for Christians in suffering. This is the punchline. This is the application of all his teaching on trials. Nothing that comes our way arrives by accident. God processes everything in our lives. When Satan came to God to put pressure on Job, God had to take down that hedge around him. Now, the hedge described in Job is like a spiritual fence, a wall or partition. Similarly, the Bible refers to God's protection as a shield, a rock, a fortress, and even the hand of God. God has a hedge around each one of us. Nothing comes into our lives without going through that hedge. No disaster comes our way without God's permission. He must concur with every single event that enters our lives. We are suffering for God's glory. Look with me at verse 19. "According to the will of God." Now, will means purpose, plan or design. Everything that comes into our lives is by the divine standard. Nothing comes into our lives that is not processed by the will of God. If God's will is suffering, then so be it. It is better to suffer in the will of God than out of it. If God wills something in our lives, well, he'll give us sustaining grace. Nothing can happen to us without God concurring with it. Now, Christians cannot always understand why God allows things to happen, far from it. However, we must continue to trust in him and do what is right. God created the whole world and everything and everybody in it, so he has great power, and our God is loyal. This means he will use this power to care for us and care for all those people that put their trust in him. He will never fail them, and he will always do what is good for them. We are suffering for God's glory. And our closing thought? Well, Peter wrote this letter to encourage Christians who suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ to be holy and to hope in God as they suffer for their faith in Christ. Peter states that these Christians should rejoice through their suffering and their various trials so that their faith would be tested. Not just tested, but refined. And proven to be real at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19, Peter urges these Christians to honour Jesus Christ, even if they are insulted or ridiculed for their Christian faith. In my view, Peter wrote this letter to encourage us who suffer, encourage us when we suffer for our faith in Jesus to be holy and to hope, to trust and to wait for their salvation in Christ as they suffer for Christ. And suffering should not stop us from serving for God's glory, as we read about in the first part of this passage. Now is the time of fiery trial. 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Now is the time for our fiery trial. The ungodly will have their fiery trial later. The ungodly will have their fiery trial later. The fire that we endure now, well, it purifies us. But the fire that the ungodly will endure will punish them. Yet we always remember that there is never any punishment from God for us in our sufferings. It is not punishment from God in our sufferings. It is only purification. It is only purification. For the Christian, the issues of punishment were settled once and for all on the cross, wasn't it? When Jesus endured all the punishment for Christians should ever face in God. and the same fire that consumes the wood will purify the gold. The fire is the same, but its purpose and its application is different. And its effect is different upon the wood and the gold. Even so, Christians do suffer some of the same things that ungodly do, yet the purpose of God is different and the effect is different. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those that do not obey the gospel of God? Peter's sobering application at the end here is clear. If this is what God's children experience, what will become of those that have made themselves his enemies? If this is what God's children experience, what will become of those whom have made themselves his enemies? How can they ever hope to stand before the judgment and wrath of God? Christians, we can rejoice that the sufferings that we face in this life are the worst that we will ever face throughout all eternity. We have seen the worst, but those who reject Christ have seen the best of life their eternal existence will ever see. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for this letter that Peter wrote, not just to those countries, Father, back then, but to us, Lord. God, you are speaking through Peter to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. Father, help us to serve God. Help us to serve you and give you all the glory. Help us to serve in many ways, Father, but always turning back to you for the glory. Father, it's clear that we are told that we all suffer as Christians. We all face persecution as Christians. Not punishment, Lord, but to test us, to trial us. Father, just to help us to grow and mature in our faith. Help us to remember that. Help us to keep that the focus, Lord. Help us to glorify and give joy and celebrate when we are suffering for your glory, Lord. And Father, we pray for those that don't know you. We know many people we come across daily, Lord, that don't yet know you. And Lord, when we think about this judgment day and we think about the suffering we face as Christians, Lord, this is the worst it's ever going to get for us. But Father, the sad reality is those that don't yet know you, this is the best that they will ever get for them. Lord, we pray for these people. We pray for their salvation. Father, we just pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing hymn 821, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Join with me and stand, and we'll have a closing prayer at the end. This is our God.